Well, as I mentioned, this evening we get a chance to continue looking at our Heidelberg Catechism, turning now to Lord's Day 29. So I'd invite you to keep that Lord's Day open. We've already read it. That's what we'll be expounding upon in our time together this evening. But I want to do that by way of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So I also invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'll be reading the first five verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. This is God's word. Let us give our attention to it now. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. We remember last week when we looked at Lord's Day 28, we really looked at what the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is. We looked at what it is to eat of the body and the blood of Christ. And we saw that in the Lord's Supper, we grow in godliness, and the Lord uses it to strengthen our faith really in three ways. And one of that ways is it communicates the gospel to us. The Lord's Supper communicates the gospel to us. It also invites us to practice faith by believing the promises of the gospel, and then it promotes assurance for us. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace that the Lord uses to nourish us spiritually and to strengthen our faith and to grow us in godliness. The Lord's Supper is used as a seal that God uses to seal those promises that he has given to us in the gospel. It's a pledge from God of his goodwill toward us and his grace toward us. This is what the Lord's Supper is. And so in the previous questions that we looked at, we saw that the Lord's Supper signifies and it seals the promises of God, our sharing in the sacrifice of Christ, and what it means to eat of the crucified body and the shed blood of Jesus. And so this week, with all that in mind, so remember, now we're launching off of that. So now this week we're going to ask, so what's really happening? What is it that's actually taking place in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? What a great question, right? You get this question often because we like to say, well, there's something happening there. We hear it taught. There's something going on in the Lord's Supper. But if you were really pressed, how would you respond? What would you say is actually happening here? What's happening to the elements, the bread and the wine? Is anything happening to the elements? What's happening to us physically or spiritually? How would you respond? That's what we're asking tonight, is what is happening in the Lord's Supper? Is the Lord Jesus present in the supper? So we ask what's happening, and then we can ask, what is the Lord present? And not only is he present, but is he working? Because he could be present, but then we could say he's not working. But by virtue of his presence, we would want to say that, yes, he is working. So is that true? Is he present and is he working? And if that's true, how? How is it that the Lord Jesus is present? And at the time of the Reformation, the time when the Catechism is written, there's really three views. There's three ways in which this question was answered. And the first way that this question was answered, and this isn't, I'm going to go through a list of three. This isn't by way of timing. I'm not giving you a timeline, just giving you the three views. But one of the ways that it was answered was that, no, Christ isn't present. He's not present physically. He's not present spiritually. He's not working in the supper. So when we get the elements and we partake of the elements, the supper really becomes a mere memorial, a remembrance. And so we take and we remember what the Lord has done, but he is not working in that time. He is not working in the sacrament. And this view was pioneered by a reformer named Zwingli. So this is the Zwinglian view. So I'm going to give some terms and some names, but that will really help us. That way, when we look at the Reformed view, we can see why the Reformed wrote their view over against these other views. So remember, now the first view is the Zwinglian view, that nothing is really happening in the supper. The second view was that the Lord Jesus is present physically. His body is with us physically. And in that physical presence, the Lord is now working by virtue of his physical bodily presence. And this is the view of both the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutherans. Now, the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics, they believe together that the Lord is bodily present, but they would disagree in the question of how he is present. So you see, I've showed that they both think that he is here physically with us, but the nature of how he is here, they would disagree. But I'm lumping them together for the sake of ease, but there are some differences between those. And the third view, which is that of the Reformed view, is that the Lord Jesus is truly present in the supper spiritually. The Lord Jesus is truly present spiritually. So you can see that that's already a difference. The first view said he's not here. The second view said that he is here bodily. And the Reformed view, the view that we confess together as a church, is that Christ is here spiritually. So my intention this evening is to look at 1 Corinthians 10 and also the Catechism to show that the Reformed view is really the most accurate view in relation to the evidence that we've been given in Scripture. The Lord is present by his Holy Spirit, and it's through the Holy Spirit that we are united to Christ and that we receive the blessings of the sacrament. It is the Holy Spirit that Christ is working through in the sacrament to give us greater assurance, the forgiveness of our sins, assuring us of that forgiveness and strengthening us in our faith, and then making us equipped to live lives of gratitude out of faith to our Lord Jesus. We participate in the eating of Christ's body. We can say we truly eat Christ's body, and we truly drink the flesh of our Savior, the blood of Christ, through faith, by the Holy Spirit, who has united us to our Lord Jesus. So I hope you're with me now. I've set the scene. This is the Reformed view, that the Lord is present spiritually. And I'm going to work through this view a little bit more by looking at two points. The two points that we're going to work through this evening are, we're going to look at the elements. So what are the elements that are used? And then we're going to look at our participation in those elements. What are the elements that are used, and what is our participation in the sacraments of the Lord's Supper? How are we participating, if at all? So this first point, the elements. Well, the Lord Jesus, when he instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, he gave two elements. And this is important because we don't want to try to impose and use elements of our own, but we want to see what Jesus himself gave us. Because there is an importance in the elements that he gave. He broke the bread and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He then took wine and he said, "This is the cup, the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So this is the language of our Lord who instituted the sacraments with both bread and wine. But the question, remember, the question is, what is happening to the elements? Is anything happening to the elements? And thus far, I've shared with you a bit of the Reformed view. So what would you say? What do you think is happening with the bread and the wine as you partake? Have you thought much about it? Because we should. We should have a right understanding of what's happening. Our catechism presents the Reformed understanding in contrast to two views. And I lumped these two views together, but now I'm going to break them open a little bit. And this is the Roman Catholic view and the Lutheran view. So you remember I told you that both of these views say that Christ is present bodily. He is physically here with us when we eat of the supper. But they come at that answer in a bit of a different way. They have a different conclusion by way of how he is present. So the Roman Catholics, they said that the bread and the wine at the proclamation of the priest, these specific words that were said, the bread and the wine are transformed into the body and the blood of Christ. So the body and blood of Christ are actually transferred into the bread and the wine. They become the body and the blood of Christ. So the bread is substantially changed into the body. And the blood is rather, sorry, the wine is substantially changed into the blood of Christ. So they see that there's this transfer in substance, which is why they call their view transubstantiation, because there's a transfer in substance. You don't have to remember that big term. All you have to remember is that they think that the body and the blood is actually physically present in the bread and the wine. But you ask, but it looks like bread and it tastes like wine. They would say, yeah, the accidents remain. It still looks and feels and tastes and it seems like bread and it looks like wine, yet it becomes the true body of Christ physically. That's the Roman Catholic view. And the Lutheran view, see, it's important to understand these views, then we can rightly understand the Reformed view. But the Lutheran view said, no. The bread and the wine don't actually change into the body and the blood of Christ, but rather Christ is present alongside with the bread and the wine. Christ is in, with, and under the bread. So there's no substantial change. But remember when Jesus instituted the supper, he held up the bread and he said, "This is my body." And they say, just as he held up the bread, so it is today that as we hold up the bread, Christ is with us. But then you ask the question, but didn't Christ ascend bodily into the heavens? And you'd be right in asking that question, because he did. But how they view that is now Christ's body, physical body, human flesh, is now present everywhere. And that's how he can be present in, with, and under the bread and the wine. And this view, over against the Roman Catholic view, is called consubstantiation, because Christ's body and blood coexists with the bread and the wine. The bread and the wine are not changed in substance, but Christ is still locally present in, with, and under. And to address these two positions, the Reformed view of the Lord's Supper is presented in Lord's Day 29. So you wonder why I've went into that much laboring to share those two views. It's because that's the context in which Lord's Day 29 is written in. So when it says, it asks the question, do then the bread and the wine become the very body and blood of Christ? You can see the assumption in that question is, are the Roman Catholics right? Are the Lutherans right? And the Reformed view is, no, this is what we understand is happening in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So the answer provided in summary is that we understand the body of Christ to be united with the common elements of bread and wine. They're united sacramentally. They're united sacramentally. There is a sacramental union that takes place between the body and the blood of Christ and the bread and the wine. The physical and the heavenly, those two are united in what we call a sacramental union. They don't become the very body and the blood of Christ, but there's a sacramental union. So I'm using some big terms tonight, but now you're asking, what is sacramental union? So let me flesh that out a bit for you. Sacramental union. Remember back 2 weeks when I said sign and thing signified probably 15 times in the course of 40 minutes. But that's how we should be thinking now. There is a sign and thing signified. So you remember the water of baptism. Well, first let's think of how the Lord's Day 29 presents it. It appeals to baptism. So now let's talk a little bit about baptism. The water of baptism, we said that there's nothing magical happening. it's just water, right? It's not turning into the blood of Christ. It's just water, nothing magical. But it is picturing the blood of Christ. We said the water does not wash us clean from our sins, but the blood of Christ washes us clean of our sins. The water is picturing that blood of Christ. And our explanation of what's happening in the sacrament of baptism is the same way in which we should be thinking about our explanation in the Lord's Supper. There is a sacramental union. We should be thinking about the Lord's Supper as we think about the sacrament of baptism. Because in baptism, the water was the sign and the blood of Christ was the thing signified. So also, the bread and the wine are the sign, and the body and the blood of Christ are the thing signified. So you see how there's this now this union between the signs, the physical, that we touch, taste, and feel, that we take the bread and we crunch it, we eat it, we taste it, we smell it, we take the wine. That is a physical thing. Yet the thing signified is that we are actually eating, truly eating, the body and the blood of Christ because of their sacramental union, because they are united. They point to the spiritual reality. So like the language of baptism, Scripture also speaks of the bread and the wine as the actual body. So we read this language and Christ says, "This is my body." And this is why the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans will say, well then it must be the actual true body of Christ. But the bread is not changed. It's called the body of Christ. And the reason Scripture speaks in this way is because of the nature and properties of sacraments, is how the Catechism puts it if you read it there. The nature and the properties of sacraments. Because in every sacrament, we already know this, it's becoming a bit redundant, but super important to grasp. In every sacrament, there is a sign and a thing signified, and those two are united. When the names and the properties of the heavenly things are attributed to the earthly things, so the heavenly things are the body and blood of Christ, when those are attributed to the earthly, that doesn't mean that the heavenly becomes physically in the earthly. You can just speak in that way. There's a figure of speech happening. There's an analogy between the two. And we're in fact all really used to speaking this way. And let me explain how. Well, I've had the pleasure of coming over and enjoying meals with several of you. And in those times, at some point during the supper, we make our way over to some pictures on the wall. And then you'll say, "This is my son," or "This is my daughter," and "This is their spouse," or "This is my granddaughter," or "This." And if I were to ask you, "Is your son physically present in that picture?" And you were to tell me yes, we would think that something is wrong, right? There would be an issue. I would have to then sit you down and ask, "Do you really believe that your granddaughter is physically present in this photo?" No, we don't think that way, but we talk that way, right? We use a figure of speech to say this pictures, when I look at this picture, I see my granddaughter, though she may have grown up, that maybe this was 10 years ago, but I know who she is based on the picture that I've just seen. In the same way, so you see that there's an analogy used. There is a union between the picture and the physical person of the loved one in this photo. In that same way, we can think of the Lord's Supper. Now, the analogy breaks down at some point, but we can have that in our view when we look at the bread and the wine. We picture Christ and his body broken for you and the blood that was poured out for you. So look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to see how Paul does this himself. So this isn't something that we just talk. It's not only us that talk this way, but Paul himself, who is inspired author of Scripture, speaks this way. So look at specifically verses 3 and 4 in 1 Corinthians 10. "And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. They drank from the spiritual food. They ate from the spiritual food and drank from the spiritual drink." And Paul calls the rock Christ. Isn't that an interesting way of speaking? the rock was Christ, is what Paul says. So Paul is appealing to the people of Corinth and using the nation of Israel who were in the wilderness. They were being led by God. God was leading them out of the nation of Egypt, and he was feeding them spiritually. We heard a fantastic sermon this morning on the ways in which God was present among the people of Israel. God was feeding them. Christ was with them. They were eating the bread and they were drinking from the spiritual rock. Remember that bread fell from heaven. They were being nourished by it. And we read now that there's this rock that's following them. They're drinking from it. They're being nourished by it. God is strengthening them through it. And so no doubt they're wandering. It's hot. It's dry. How long have you walked before you're asking, man, I need some water. I need some food. This is the nation of Israel, and God is giving them that food and that drink. But Paul doesn't appeal to the physical food and the drink. He says that it's a spiritual food and a spiritual drink. This spiritual food and this spiritual drink, Paul says, is Christ. The rock that followed the nation while they were wandering was physically nourishing them, but more importantly, there was a spiritual nourishment. And so already we can start thinking, this is opening our minds to, this sounds a lot like what's happening in the supper. We are eating and drinking Christ by way of the natural and physical elements, in the same way that the nation of Israel was eating the manna from heaven and drinking from the rock that followed them. Yet the rock was not Christ in the physical bodily sense. And you ask, well, how can you be so certain? Well, Jesus hadn't took on flesh. There was no body that Jesus had assumed. His body didn't exist at the time. Therefore, the rock could not have become Christ bodily and physically. And that should be proof enough that Paul speaking of the rock being Christ gives us warrant to speak of the bread and the wine as being Christ's body and blood without it becoming the physical body of Christ. The believing Israelites were spiritually nourished by the water because of their faith. They were looking to Christ in faith, and he was nourishing them with this rock. And we see that Paul is making this sacramental connection between the rock and Christ. That's the sacramental union. So I hope that we can see now the sign and the thing signified are united in the same way that the rock and Christ are united. So in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we're eating Christ, but he's not bodily present. So I want to quickly give you four things to remember. These are going to come at you quick. So four things that you ought to remember to help you understand how the views of the Roman Catholic Church, transubstantiation, and the view of the Lutheran Church, consubstantiation, are false views. So these are going to come quick, but they're really helpful things to just grasp. The first is Christ broke bread. Christ broke bread. He didn't break his body. Therefore, the bread is not changed into his body, because the bread that he broke is signifying his body that had not been broken yet. He didn't break his own body. So that's the first one. The second one is that Christ ate the bread and he drank the wine. But if the bread and the wine become the body of Christ, that means that Jesus would have had to eaten of himself. But Scripture tells us clearly that he ate bread and he drank wine. So that's the second one, that Christ ate bread and he drank the wine. The third one is the body of Christ was delivered unto death. The body of Christ was delivered unto death. But would we say that same thing about the bread? Would we say that the bread hung on the cross for us? No, we would not speak that way. Therefore, the body of Christ is not present physically, bodily, in the bread, because the body was delivered unto death and the bread was not. The fourth is Christ ascended bodily. He took on a human flesh. He lived perfectly. He died. He rose again. He was given a glorified body, but then he ascended. Remember, he takes his seat at the right hand of God. Yet in his humanity, he is bound to a physical location. That means that in his humanity, the second person of the Trinity, according to his humanity, is not everywhere present. Therefore, the body of Christ, the physical body of Christ, cannot be in heaven and with us at the same time. Over against what the Lutherans would say, that is our position in terms of how we view the body of Christ. So Christ ascended, his physical body can't be there and here at the same time. Therefore, the bread and the wine do not become the physical body and the blood of Christ. So those are four things that you can really hang on to and see. This is what Scripture speaks. This is the way in which Scripture speaks about the body and the blood of Christ and about the bread and the wine that we partake. And this shows that the teachings of both the Roman Church and the Lutheran Church, as our catechism mentions, they destroy that analogy between the sign and the thing signified. Therefore, they are contrary to how Scripture speaks. So that's the elements used. Now let's spend some time thinking about our participation in eating these elements. So what happens when we do eat? Well, when thinking about our participation, we really want to avoid two extremes. We want to avoid the first extreme that says that there's magic happening, that the bread is becoming the body, and at the moment I eat it, I'm receiving grace. That's the first extreme. That would be a view of magic, that something is magically taking place. And that would mean as the crumbs fell on the ground and the mice came and eat the crumbs, they'd be receiving grace in that view. And so you got to be careful. You don't want to drop any crumbs because we don't want mice getting any grace in that regard. So that's the first extreme. And we laugh because that's maybe not one that we deal with very often. But here's the second extreme that we are more prone to, and that is that nothing is happening here. That really we eat and we drink, but we're just merely remembering. It's just a memorial, but Christ isn't really nourishing us. And that's the view that most of the church in America would hold to and not know it. And so we have to be very aware of that, those tendencies. That way, when we share about the supper, what's happening, we can say, no, this is actually taking place. And so the Reformed really take a middle view. They take this middle view saying that amongst these two extremes, Christ is really present and he is really working. But it's by his Holy Spirit that he is doing that. He is strengthening our faith and he is growing us in godliness by his Holy Spirit. So the Reformed agree in some sense with the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans by saying that Christ is truly or really present, but we differ with them on the question of how he is present. Christ is truly present not by the bread changing, but Christ is present by his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is uniting those who partake in faith. So when we partake in faith, the Holy Spirit is uniting us to Christ, and we're receiving the benefits and the blessings that are found in Christ by virtue of our union through and by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is uniting us. One theologian says it this way: the bond of this connection is therefore the Spirit of Christ, with whom we are joined in unity, and is like a channel through which all that Christ himself is and has is conveyed to us. What a beautiful quote, right? All that Christ himself is and has is conveyed to us, is mediated to us, is given to us because of our union. Therefore, we avoid thinking that nothing is happening spiritually. We want to avoid that temptation. In the midst of taking the supper, we want to fight that temptation and say, no, Christ is present here. And he is nourishing us. He is actually physically and spiritually nourishing us. This is truly happening. John Calvin responded to the positions that I've worked out so far by showing this. He gives this great picture. Instead of the body of Christ physically coming down to us, Calvin says that by the Spirit, we ascend to the heavenlies where Christ is seated. So he says this, listen to this quote. quote, "But if we are lifted up to heaven with our eyes and minds to seek Christ there in the glory of his kingdom, as the symbols invite us to him in his wholeness, so under the symbol of bread, we shall be fed by his body. Under the symbol of wine, we shall separately drink his blood to enjoy him at last in his wholeness." So you see that there's this picture of the Spirit. Think of this next time you partake. The Spirit is lifting us up. Think of Paul in Ephesians 2. We have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And that's because of our union with Christ by virtue of us being in Christ by the Spirit. The Spirit is ascending us. We are ascending to the heavenlies in some sense. And you may say, yeah, but I'm just sitting in this chair. It just seems like this natural building. Yet there is something spiritually happening that is some mystery to us that we can't comprehend it completely. We can't explain it in its entirety. But this is how Scripture speaks of the nourishment that we receive in the supper. So when we think about our participation, it's less of the body coming to us and more of us being lifted to Christ in the heavenly places. What a picture that is. What a picture that is that we can think of when we're partaking of the supper. If the bread and the wine are not physically changed into the body, then why does Christ call the body his blood? Why does he call the bread his body and the cup his blood? Is how question number 79 is stated in the catechism. And the catechism helps us with this question because we learn that Scripture speaks in this way for two reasons. Two reasons that Scripture speaks in this way is to teach us and to assure us. This is where our catechism is phenomenal because it just works through and breaks it out for us. To teach us and to assure us. This is why Scripture speaks in this way. To teach us by way of analogy, as we talked about the picture and the reality, that as bread and wine sustain our physical lives, so the crucified body and shed blood of Christ are true food for our souls. So when we receive a new life in Christ, when we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, when we're born again, we receive another life in some sense. So we have two, you can think of us having two lives. We have a physical and temporal life, and we have a spiritual life that is not bound by this temporal time. But we still have to physically eat. And we need to eat spiritually. And so God in his grace to us gives us a picture. And he shows us that just as you eat physically, if you've eaten dinner this night or you'll eat after, you're going to be sustained physically. Maybe by root beer floats, that might not be the best sustainment for you. But when you eat of a good nourishing meal, you're nourished. And so God gives this picture of bread. In the same way that you eat and you're full, you partake of the supper and you are full spiritually. God is nourishing you. He is building you up. He is strengthening you. He is causing you to live lives of faith that he has called you to live. And the supper is one way in which that happens. We talked last week about the gospel proclamation. As the gospel is proclaimed, you are built up. And the supper is a visible picture of that gospel word. We can see it physically. We can see the bread broken. We can see the wine poured. The body of Christ is broken. The blood of Christ is poured out and shed for us. So that's the first way to teach us by this analogy. And then the second way is to assure us that just as these signs declare that the sacrifice of Christ is accomplished for our salvation. The sacrifice of Christ is accomplished for our salvation. And the Lord's Supper assures us of that reality. Just as we have these signs, certainly we are fed by the crucified body and the shed blood of Christ. And through these visible signs and seals, the Holy Spirit unites us. And we are nourished. I can't say that enough. The nourishing that happens is so crucial for our lives as Christians. All the sufferings and obedience of Christ is given to us. It's imputed to us. Christ takes our sin upon himself. He is crucified. His blood is shed. And his perfect obedience, his perfect suffering, is given to you. You stand before God as one who obeyed perfectly, who was crucified with Christ. You died with him. You've now been raised with Christ, and you have been seated in the heavenly places. And now you have that picture of being seated in the heavenly places. So when you partake of the supper, you recognize your seat. It is with God in the heavenly places. When we see the bread broken, we see the body of Christ on our behalf. And when we see the wine poured, we see the blood of Christ that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. And this is why Paul in Galatians 2:20 can say this. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We don't ever graduate from the gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that his blood was shed for you, is what saves us from our sin as we cling to the cross in faith. But even now, as we sit as believers who trust in Christ, this proclaimed word is now strengthening you. So you see the beautiful picture of that. God saves his people and he strengthens his people by the proclaimed gospel and by the visible word that we find in the Lord's Supper. That's why we have such a high view of word and sacrament, because we truly believe that this is the means of God's grace, that he has given us channels, and we stand in that means and he pours out his grace through those means to us. So the next time someone asks, why do you have such a high view of going to church? What do you mean you go twice on a Sunday? That's a little bit extreme. Can't you just grab your Bible and read it on your own? You can respond and say, yeah, certainly that would be good for me to do, to read my Bible. Yet God has ordained means and he nourishes me there. And they'll ask, what do you mean he nourishes you? And then you can just preach this sermon that I just shared with you. He nourishes me in this way. And as we conclude, we're taking the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. So let this be a time of preparation. May we prepare our hearts and our minds to receive the visible word in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. May we remember that as we see the bread broken, we're using not so common elements now. I understand that the bread is not so much like bread, but nonetheless, even in this time of things not being normal, we still have bread in our hands. And we have wine in our hands. It tastes like bread. It feels like bread. It's bread. It smells like wine. Yet we recognize that those are pictures of the body being broken for us and the blood being shed for us. And as we take and we eat, may we find this sweet nourishment that comes in Christ. And know that he's truly here with us, strengthening us, seating us in the heavenly places by his Spirit. Amen. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that by your grace, knowing our weak and feebleness, you've given us a picture. You've given us a visible word in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And as we think about the supper, may our minds be transformed to think about it in such a way that your word speaks about it, that we know that the bread and the wine do not become the body and the blood of Christ physically, yet Christ is present with us truly by his Spirit. And he is nourishing us. He is strengthening us. He is pledging to us that the promises of the gospel are true and sure. They are our surety and our foundation, to which nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. So as we prepare our hearts and our minds to partake next week, would you help us to think of the supper in a way that we haven't yet thought about, with fresh eyes, with fresh motives, with fresh intentions, recognizing that as we feel and we taste and we touch the bread and taste the wine, that we would know that Christ's body was broken for us and his blood was shed for our redemption, for our salvation. And we will eat and drink with him anew in glory. We thank you for the word this evening and ask that you would bless it to us by your Spirit.